This is Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning again. Glad you're here today. I just found out this week that the Collins English Dictionary has revealed its word of the year from 2023. The word is permacrisis. Permacrisis. Permacrisis is a noun defined by HarperCollins publisher as an extended period of instability and insecurity, especially one resulting from a series of catastrophic events. And a blog post on the Collins Dictionary website noted that the term rings true because nations around the globe, as we all know, are reeling from one crisis to another, like the war in Ukraine and climate change challenges and political instability and the surge in inflation. And people feel like we're all in a constant state of crisis. Permacrisis. Wow, what a word. The article goes on to say that that term embodies, quote, the dizzying sense of lurching from one unprecedented event to another, as people wonder what new horrors might be around the corner. Anybody ever feel that way? Also, consider the work of Christian author Mark Sayers, who has a recent book out called The Non-Anxious Presence. And in this book, Sayers describes our age as a gray zone. You might be familiar with that term. I wasn't familiar with that term. But a gray zone is a period of time between one cultural era and the next cultural era. So it's a bridge of time between eras, and he makes the case that we are currently living in a gray zone. And gray zones contain the influence of both the passing era and the coming era, which makes gray zones both confusing and contradictory. The pandemic, of course, accelerated this moment. And one thing Sayers belabors in his book is that gray zone moments feel palpably chaotic. They feel palpably unstable, thus causing permacrisis, anxiety, worry. Anxiety is a sociological, cultural epidemic. But listen, we all feel it personally too, don't we? Don't be anxious, Jesus says here. Three times. When you heard that read, did you sort of to yourself think, okay, Jesus, how is that even possible? It's an audacious thing for Jesus to command that, isn't it? I mean, it's not as if we want to be anxious. At least I don't want to be anxious. I don't think any of us want to be full of worry. We don't wake up and think, I think I'm going to be paralyzed by fear today. None of us are like that. It seems just to be endemic. And it's hurting us. It's hurting our spirits. We can't often feel the joy of life, the hope of Jesus. It's hurting our bodies. Jesus says, who by worrying has ever added a single hour to his life? No one. And in fact, science seems to indicate that we're losing hours from our lives because of our worry. Worry is literally killing us. Can we really hear the message Jesus has for us in an age where permacrisis is a word that we're coming up with, in an age where we always feel the tension of confusion, and in an age where our lives are so often characterized by worry? Is this just me, or does anybody else feel that way? Anxiety seems to cripple us. Jesus wants to help. Jesus wants to help you. And he calls us today into a non-anxious life, also known as a life of trust. A life of trust in our Father. That's the point of this teaching. Jesus has been talking in Matthew chapter 6 about single-mindedness. The intentions of our hearts, if we're Jesus' people, is to be single-mindedly directed towards him. We've seen that in his call to avoid religious hypocrisy. Don't do things, especially religious things, because you think other people are going to be impressed with you. That's double-mindedness, not single-mindedness. We saw it last week in his lesson on investing in the right kind of treasure. No one can serve both God and money. That's double-mindedness. You can't be on two roads at the same time. You have to be single-minded. And here Jesus continues. He says the first word is therefore. He's connecting what he's about to say with what he just said. And what he means is, if we're going to go after money and earthly treasure, if we're going to try to live a double-minded life, our fate is fixed. Our fate is anxiety and worry and frustration. And Jesus wants to show us a better way. So let me show you two things as we discover the better way of Jesus. The first thing I want to show you is the problem. The problem of anxiety. The second thing are the antidotes. The antidotes to anxiety from our master, Jesus. So first, let's look at the problem. Okay, everybody still with me? The problem of anxiety. Jesus commands us three times, verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Don't be anxious, or don't worry. I mean, basically, I'm going to use those terms interchangeably. I understand they're a little bit different, but I'm going to use them interchangeably in this sermon. And Jesus isn't commanding us here. He never does this. He's not commanding us like a drill sergeant, you know? He's not just saying, stop it! Buck up! Just quit being anxious. That's not what he's doing. Nor is he going full Bob Marley on us, you know? Don't worry about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. He's not doing either of those things. What Jesus does is he reasons with us. He goes after our core. He goes after our hearts. And he says, listen, if you sit still and consider my teaching, I can help you with your worry. So what exactly is anxiety? What exactly is worry? It's hard to define. It might even be easier, rather than defining it, to try to describe it. But I'm going to give it a shot. The kind of anxiety that Jesus is referring to is not acute anxiety, where our bodies produce adrenaline that cause a fight or a flight response. If you're about to get hit by a bus, your body's going to move you out of the way of the bus, hopefully in time to not get struck by the bus, because your body is making you feel anxious. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's a physical thing. That's a good thing. Jesus is talking about chronic anxiety, a debilitating psychological, spiritual, and physical condition. Here's my best stab at defining it. Anxiety or worry is unhealthy fixation on future unknowns. Worry is unhealthy fixation on future unknowns. One pastor I remember teaching said that living life with anxiety is like living life with the Jaws theme song playing in your head 24/7. Bum, 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 that's a 45-year-old movie reference, but I hope that you, some of you at least, get it. It's living with an
okay, let me go here. I think my battery's dead. I'm really worried about this. Did you notice that when Jesus puts words into the mouth of the anxious person, remember, it's unhealthy fixation on future unknowns. All the words he puts into the mouth of the anxious person are future-oriented. Did you see that? What you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. Anxiety is fear that our needs are not going to be provided for. So why do we do this? If that's what anxiety is, unhealthy fixation on future unknowns, why do we do it? Where does our anxiety come from? Why is it so common? It's because we want to be in control. Isn't that why? The desire to be in control is a constant in the fallen human heart. And here I think it might help to get a little bit of the Christian story to situate us. God did create us with a lot of power and a lot of dignity. And God did call us to rule the world and to have dominion over his creation. But God called us to do this under his ultimate authority. So we do have authority. We do have power as image bearers, but it's not ultimate. It's not ultimate authority, but that's what we want. We want ultimate power. We want to be in charge. We want to be like God. Remember, that's exactly what Satan told our first parents they would get if they disobeyed God. You will be like God, he said. So we want to add minutes to our lives, verse 27. So when we hear bad news, or when we face threats, when we have an unknown future, sometimes we realize, oh, we're not really under control and in control, and the illusion is broken. Indeed, we have far less control over our lives than we usually assume. And anxiety comes when we realize that, and when we grasp for more control, trying to get a handle on something. A couple of years ago, my children, my family, we were swimming at this watering hole up in New Braunfels, great place to go. And on the other side of the pool, we saw this boy who was playing on sort of a rope swing thing above the water fall down, and the water's very deep, and he didn't have a life jacket on, and he began to drown, and he was panicking. And there was no lifeguard in sight, unfortunately, and his friend... these kids are maybe 12. His friend jumps in to try to help rescue him, but, you know, he grabs him from the front end, and they're both just thrashing and flailing about looking for something to hook onto, and it's just making it worse. They're sinking more and more rapidly. Thankfully, a lifeguard did get there in time, by the way, but that image of us thrashing and flailing around in the water, looking for a life vest, looking for something stable, is an image of how we feel when we're overcome with worry. A threat comes to our well-being that reveals the illusion we live under. The illusion is that we think we're in charge. But we've never been in charge. We've never been able to run our lives. And we try and we try and we try, and it just stirs up more and more worry. That's what anxiety is. That's how it feels, and that's where it comes from. So let's ask ourselves, ask yourself, where right now are you thrashing about trying to maintain the illusion of control? What is causing you anxiety? Think about that. What do you worry about? Think of the last time you woke up and couldn't go back to sleep. What was it that was rolling back and forth in your mind? I'm not sure how we're going to make payroll this month. How am I going to pay for college for that third kid? Maybe for that first kid. Maybe for that fifth kid. Did he get upset at me when I made that comment? I hope I didn't scare him away. Is my mom going to be okay in that retirement home? Did I lock the door before we went to bed? What if I don't make any friends? Jesus wants to speak truth into these thought patterns, into our worry. Let's see how he does it. So we see the problem. Secondly, the antidotes. As Jesus reasons with us, he gives us two antidotes to anxiety. And as a master teacher, he provides us with wise counsel and instruction in a way that's so down to earth. It's so practical and understandable. So let's look at them. Two antidotes. The first one is right considerations. Right considerations. The first thing Jesus says is that we have to think rightly. Look at what he says. Verse 26. Look at or consider the birds. Again, verse 29, consider the lilies of the field. Now, we usually think that we are considering things. We usually think that we're being reasonable when we worry, and that that's actually why we're worrying. It's because we're thinking about our lives. But Jesus is saying, au contraire, the reasonable thing is to just stop and think for a minute about what is true. Faith, as a side note, faith is not some unreasonable, blind leap into the dark. Faith is well-reasoned. Faith, according to another part of the Bible, is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So Jesus is saying, when you're worried, just stop and think for a minute. Stop listening to your heart so much. You should probably not listen to your heart nearly as much as you do. Instead, Jesus says, you should talk to your heart. You should tell yourself what is true. You should preach to yourself. So what should we consider? What should we think about? Look, the first thing he says to consider is that God is caring. That's verse 26 and verse 27. Consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What Christ is saying is that God is so powerful and God is so involved in his world that he even takes care of birds. Birds can be hard workers, right? Birds go after their food, but birds, according to Jesus at least, are terrible financial planners. They don't plan for the future. They don't store things up in barns. They don't save. But God still cares about the birds and provides for the birds. To use a theological term, this is teaching the doctrine of God's providence. God's providence, which means God takes care of his world. Look at the birds, says Jesus. And then he reasons with us. If God takes care of birds so that their daily needs are met, don't you think he's going to take care of you, who are much more valuable to him than birds? There's a documentary series that Marianne and I watched a number of years ago during COVID when there was nothing else to do. And it's called Chernobyl. Some of you might have seen it. And it's about the Chernobyl nuclear disaster that happened in Russia in the 20th century. And not for children, probably, because of some of the grotesque scenes about what it did. But I found it fascinating, and as is my custom, when I find something fascinating, I go start researching it on the internet. And I found these recent pictures of the Chernobyl exclusion zone that are very new. And if you look at these pictures, there's still almost nothing there. It is barren. It looks, in many ways, like a wasteland, with one notable exception. You know what's all over the Chernobyl exclusion zone? Trees. They're growing like crazy. And filling the trees were birds. And when I looked at that picture, this text came to mind, and I thought, who's taking care of those trees? Who's making sure the hydrogen level in soil is right? Who's pruning those trees? And who's providing for those birds? Who's making sure those birds have food to eat, literally in a nuclear wasteland? It's no one except God. And Jesus says, think about that. Don't just glance at it. Consider it. Stare at it. An antidote to anxiety is to believe that God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, Jesus isn't telling us that everything that happens to us is good, nor is Romans 8:28 saying that, which I just quoted. But the scriptures do tell us that God cares for us so much and that God is so powerfully involved in our lives that he's making sure that everything that happens to us is ultimately going to work out for our good. So why are we worried about tomorrow? Why are we worried about food and clothing? Why are we worried about basic needs? That's the first thing to consider. The second thing to consider, verse 28 through 32, God isn't just caring. God is loving. God is loving. That's the main idea of the lilies of the field argument, which is slightly different from the birds of the air argument. He says, not only does God provide for the grass of the field, which today is here and tomorrow is gone, but he, did you catch it? He lavishes them beautifully. They're better than Solomon on his best day because he loves his world. One of the things I love about Texas this time of year is that blue bonnets are everywhere, right? Some of you probably saw them driving to worship this morning. You see them along the highway. You see them in McAllister Park. You see them basically in every field you pass by. They're here for a few months and then summer kills them. But when they're here, man, they're beautiful. They're a gorgeous thing to behold. That's God not just caring for his world. That's God lavishing his world with his love. He didn't have to make flowers. Have you ever thought of that? But he does. And he arrays them with more splendor than Solomon. So, reason with me. If God lavishes his love on blue bonnets, don't you think he's going to clothe you? This is a matter of what we believe about God. Jesus says, verse 30, worry is for little faith ones. And Jesus goes on. Verse 31, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For Gentiles, unbelievers seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of this. I know this is going to shock us. Are you ready? God knows what you need. God knows exactly what you need. And let me carry on the shocking idea. Because he is God and we are not, we can assume that he knows what we need better than we do. That's what it means to trust him. Often anxiety is rooted in what we don't get from God that we think we need. Anybody ever had that experience? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm going to raise mine. We think, I asked God for this promotion, and he didn't give it to me. And it's obviously something that would be good for me, so God must not care. We think, I want to date this person so badly, but it just doesn't seem to be happening. They're not vibing me in the way I'm vibing them. God must not want me to be happy. We think, why doesn't God give me something, which is obviously something that would be good for me? And then we often also get anxious about when God does allow things in our lives that we certainly did not ask for. If God really cares, we tell ourselves, I would not get sick and stay sick. If God loved me, why do I struggle to make ends meet every single stinking month? If God sees me, why is my relationship with my dad still such a mess? If God is for me, why did I get fired? Do we see what we're doing? We're listening to ourselves rather than listening to God as he speaks in his word. Who is it that we trust? Do we trust our voice or do we trust God's voice? Anxiety is like waking up every morning and getting your phone and opening your messages up and texting God saying, I don't think you have my best interests in mind. And Jesus tells us, consider what God promises and consider how God provides for his world. And then say to your heart, listen up, heart. God knows the number of hairs on your head, some less than others in this room. God keeps your tears in a bottle, some many more than others in this room. God loves you more than all those beautiful blue bonnets that just showed up last weekend out of nowhere. Consider that. And stick with me. Let's take it one step further. Consider the gospel. Listen to what Paul says right after that verse I just quoted, Romans 8:28. Just a few verses later, listen to this. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with Jesus, graciously give us all things? The reality is when we're anxious, not only are we not considering God's care, not only are we not really considering and telling ourselves about God's love, we've also forgotten the gospel. Anxiety is saying to God, God, you executed Jesus voluntarily for me, but I don't think you know how to arrange my week. This is the shocking thing about the Christian message. If you take one thing, I want you to take this. God values you. You're beloved to God. What does God say to belligerent, annoying Israel? He's at Mount Sinai, giving Moses the Ten Commandments. And he doesn't just come to them with thunder and with fire in a dark cloud on the mountain. He says to those people, to belligerent, annoying, unbelieving, anxiety-filled Israelites, you are my treasured possession. The reality is that God has put his beloved son, Jesus, to death for you. God loves you. God values you. Maybe you haven't been made to feel very valuable in your life. And that leads you to go fight for what you have to get. You have to do it yourself, you think. You have to go it alone. That's all you know. Let me tell you, God values you. God loves you. He has already given the gift of Jesus. He can handle your next few months pretty well. He can take care of your future. Trust him. He's your father. Right considerations. Remember his care. Remember his love. Remember the gospel. The second antidote, more briefly, is right priorities. Right priorities. Look at verse 33, which, by the way, is a summary, really, of all of chapter 6. Jesus says, seek first, prioritize first, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying that worry is always about a lack of proportion. About a lack of proportion. He says, when Jesus is the most important thing in your life, and when his kingdom is what our hearts are after, to use last week's language, when we are storing up heavenly treasure, the center will hold and everything else falls into place. But if something else is in the center, last week, if money is the center, if relationships are the center, if your career is the center, your entire life is going to be out of line and anxiety is going to devour you. When you're going hard after something like that, even if you get it, it's only going to demand more from you and you'll never find security or contentment and you'll always have worry and anxiety. But if you're going hard after Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his kingdom, he's constant and powerful enough to give you the security you need. Remember the New Testament story about Mary and Martha, the two sisters? They have Jesus over and Martha is just a busy bee, man, trying to make sure everything is in place, trying to make sure everything's ready, trying to make sure everything's prepared. Busy, 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 full of worry, full of her to-do list. And what does Jesus say? He says, Martha,
You've forgotten the one necessary thing. Come and sit with me for a while. Here's a diagnostic for you to know what your priority is. What are you most afraid of losing? What are you most afraid of losing? A couple months ago now, great Saturday afternoon, I put some pork on the sauce, on the smoker, and smoked some pulled pork, spent the whole day on it, and the majority of it, you know, I shredded, and it looked lovely, and I put it on a plate, and set it on the plate on our stovetop, and then we went out and played basketball for a little while, and I came back in 20 minutes later, and the pulled pork is gone, and I think, who ate all my sauce? Who ate the pulled pork? The kids were playing basketball with me. Maybe it was Mary. And then I see a trail of pork into our living room where a 95-pound golden doodle is laying on the couch with pork all over him. All you had to do was follow the trail of pork shreds to find out who the culprit was. It was Miles, one of his many sins, in our family. All you have to do to find what you are afraid of, what you are worried about, is follow the crumbs of fears, and then you'll get to the source. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid of children not getting into a good enough school? Maybe your priority is status and legacy. Are you afraid of being exposed as someone who's not as competent as you want others to think you are? Maybe your priority is being seen as successful. Are you afraid of saying a really hard thing to your spouse that needs to be said, but you won't do it because you're afraid he or she might get angry? Maybe your priority is not feeling rejection. The only priority that can keep us from thrashing in anxiety like the boys in the pool is the kingdom of Jesus. Jesus says, it's one thing to believe in me, but it's another thing to believe me. It's another thing to trust me. And at the end of the day, that's what this text is about. Do you trust Jesus? Now, most of us have believed in him, but we can still be wrought with worry. And so Jesus comes to us and he says, when you really think about it, trusting me is worth it. I can be depended on. Consider that. Prioritize me. That's the way past anxiety. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they're safe. Let's pray.